So how's everybody doing? Is everybody awake? Kind of feels like nap time, doesn't it? Not quite. So, is everybody having a good time this weekend? Having some fun? Sherry's having a good time. Everybody else is asleep. Found out today that Wyoming people are really good at six square. They make you feel bad about yourself. Nine square. I don't even know the name of the game. That's how bad I am at words. Yeah. No, but that was, yeah, nine square. So now they make you feel bad about yourself no matter what. No. So, that, yeah, a fun new game. So that was fun. we've been talking about this idea of revolution and started off talking about putting Jesus on the throne of our hearts and putting God in that rightful spot and taking ourselves off. A little earlier on today, we talked about how God sees people and how it's a little different from the way the world sees people. And tonight, just kind of wanted to talk about what it looks like to follow Christ, to be a follower of God. So, what do you call someone who has put God on the throne of their heart? What's that?
Smart,
okay, but a title. Okay, what's the title of people who have put God on the throne of their heart? Truman. Christian, all right. Do you guys know how many times Christian is in the Bible? Any ideas? Any guesses? She says one. 18, 7. It's three. Three times in the Bible the word Christian is used. Before that, there was another word used, but turn over to Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Excuse me. So Acts chapter 11, verse 26. And before we start there, let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've given us, God, and for this family that you've given us to be a part of and to be encouraged by, God. And I just pray that you'd help us to focus on you tonight and help us to glorify you in everything that we're thinking and everything that we're doing, God. We just pray that you'd be glorified through our actions tonight and through the rest of this weekend. We just pray that your word would come out unhindered and that we'd be able to grow closer to you and try to be your people, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So Acts chapter 11, verse 26 says, when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. In Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. So this is the first time that they were called Christians. It says, the who were first called Christians? The disciples, yeah. So before this word Christians came out, there was this word disciples. So what's the definition of Christian today? Is there just one definition of Christian? It can kind of be anything that loosely relates with Jesus, right? I mean, so if you have a fish on the back of your car, well, that guy is Christian. If you, you know, maybe go to church once a year, you can still claim this title of Christian. So it feels kind of like the title of Christian has been so overused that it doesn't necessarily mean what it was meant to mean in the beginning. So I kind of like to lean more on this word disciple, because disciple is found throughout the Bible, and the word disciple actually means a learner and follower. You can be a disciple of anything, but being a disciple of Christ means that you're a learner and a follower of Christ. So I'm not saying that we can't call ourselves Christians. It's just, it seems like sometimes it can mean such a broad definition. So if we hone in and we call ourselves disciples, that gives us a tighter target to shoot for, that we're shooting for being learners and followers of Christ. So if you would turn over to John chapter 8, verse 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. This is Jesus talking to the Jews who had believed him. And this is from Jesus' mouth, how to be his disciples. It says, So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." So this idea of abiding in his word is to continue in, to not depart from. So in order to not depart from his word, we have to first be in his word. So that's a part of being a disciple and being a learner of Christ, is knowing what the Bible says and trying to seek out what Jesus says about things. Then if we look in Matthew 11:28-30, so Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So in here he says that we're supposed to learn from him. Same thing, following this definition of being a disciple, so a learner and a follower of Christ. There's an ancient Jewish phrase, and I don't know if this is true or not, but it's one of those things that, whether it's true or not, it's a really good idea. But there's a phrase that says that, "May you follow so closely to your rabbi that you're covered in the dust of his sandals," or something loosely related to that. So, have you guys ever worn sandals? Yes, no, maybe, snore. Yes, we've probably all worn sandals. Have you ever worn sandals in the sand? Yeah. Have you ever had it flick up sand on you? Yeah, it's terrible. So, same thing back then. People wore sandals around. And what kind of roads did they have? They have nice pavement roads. Yeah, so they had like dirt, rock, all this type of stuff. So, and in the Middle East, there's a lot of sand and a lot of dust. So, the idea is that you're following so closely to your rabbi. So rabbi means teacher. So you're following so closely to your teacher that you're covered in his dust. So everywhere that your teacher is going, you're going. You know, if he is going to help people, you're right behind him. You're really close. And so I think that idea really follows into how we should be with Jesus. So if we're following him so close, going the places where he would have been so closely that you're covered in the dust of his feet. Just this mental picture. But we have to be prepared and understand that Jesus was weird. We talked about it earlier. He was a homeless guy. He didn't have a house. He went and hung out with weird people and the people that everybody called worthless. But we know what normal looks like, and we know where normal gets us. If you look at Romans 12:1-3, it's kind of this idea of how we're supposed to be in our lives. So Romans 12:1-3 says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." It's just this idea of being in the world but not of the world, this idea of being, not being conformed to this world, not taking on the same method of figuring out the value in people, but being transformed by the word and changing our way of thinking to that of Jesus. So being a follower of Jesus in our thinking and learning how he thought and who he hung out with and all these different things. John 13:35. Oh wait, Matthew 25:34-40. Jesus kind of gives us an idea of how we can serve him. So chapter 25, verse 34 through 40. Starting in verse 34, yeah. So it says, then the king will say to those on his right, and he's talking when the sheep and the goats are gathered in and separated. It says, so he will say to those on the right, come you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. So this is the idea of standing at judgment. So you're standing before God with your whole life behind you, no way to change the way that God sees what and judges you. And Jesus is talking to these righteous people, and he says, well done. He says, when I was sick, you visited me. When I was hungry, you fed me. And they're kind of confused. They don't understand. They say, well, when did we ever see you sick, or when did we ever see you hungry, or when did we ever see you in need? And he says, in the end of that, I don't want to mess this up, so. It says, as you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. So when you think of this idea of the least of these, it's the same idea that we're talking about with the judging the worth based on the world's model. So those that are kind of on this worthless end of the world's model of people's value. So by seeking out those people, the people that are in need, and he talks about all these physical things, you know, so hunger, thirst, sickness, needing clothing, all those types of things. And if you look at the rest of Jesus' teachings, the physical is pretty low on the list as far as the importance of things. But he was talking about how this is important. So I always feel like it's implied that the spiritual things are there too. So when a person's depressed, helping them out, encouraging them, those types of things. So all the spiritual aspects as well. So not just physical, but it's important to know that the physical is there too. John chapter 13, verse 35. First John. Wait a minute. John chapter 13, verse 35. John, regular John. Regular John. Chapter 13, verse 35. Sometimes I get excited when I'm writing my notes, and then I get ahead of myself and I forget to go back and put a little tab or expound on things. And so I know there's a point here somewhere, but I'm not sure what it is. So bear with me a little bit. I don't know. So John chapter 13, verse 35. I'll get on the right page here. It says, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is Jesus talking again. He's talking about how people around us will know that we're his disciples. Does it say, by our big churches? No, it doesn't say, they shall know that you are my disciples by your fancy clothes on Sunday. Or by how many baskets you scored in the game on Friday. That's how they're going to know that you're my disciple. It says they'll know that you're my disciple by your love for one another. So loving one another is really important. And the people that are on the outside of the body of Christ shouldn't have to guess if we're disciples of Christ. It should be evident. It should be something they can tell. They say, hey, that person, there's something different about them. They're not tearing people down. They're not following the way of the world. They look at people a little different. They see value in people. They're not tearing them down. They're not not treating them poorly. So that should be evident. Shouldn't be something that they have to guess at. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So if anyone sees a brother that's in need and doesn't help, how does God's love abide in that? Talking about how that's not the way it should be. We can't just say that we love our brother without having that action. It's kind of like in James when he talks about faith without works is dead. Unless there's that action that's associated with it, the action that goes along with it, then I don't know if there really is that love if you're not actually doing it. Isaiah chapter 58 verse 10 kind of says the same thing. It says, "If you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday." So it's kind of this idea about pouring ourselves out for the hungry and satisfying the desire of the afflicted. Sometimes I like to explain away God saying that we need to take care of people physically by saying, well, he was probably just talking about the spiritual aspect. He's probably just saying that, you know, I should probably, you know, pray with somebody every once in a while or make sure that they're feeling good, or, you know, make sure that if they're feeling lonely, you know, I go and give them a little encouragement. And that's all God wants from me is just on the spiritual side. And I don't know if that's just me or not, but it's kind of a wake-up call to me to remember that God calls us to help people physically too. There's a saying that kind of goes around where it's talking about where if people are asking God, why is there poverty in the world and why is there hunger and all these physical problems that could be so easily taken care of, if somebody asks God that, it's just as fair that he were to turn around and ask us the same thing and say, James, why is there hunger around where you are? Why is there poverty? Why are these people hurting in ways that you could help them, ways that you could reach out to them? Because we obviously see that God says to help the hungry, to help those who are in poverty, to help satisfy the desire of the afflicted. And if anyone sees his brother in need and doesn't help, how that doesn't really go along with what God is saying. I think we need to stop being, and I need to stop trying to be normal. Some people, yeah, don't think I'm normal. She just chuckles. Yeah, sometimes I'm a weirdo, but I need to stop trying to be normal, trying to shoot for this this ideal life where people around me are envious of what I have and who I'm around and how much money I have and what I drive and all these things, and try and be weird like Jesus was, you know, and spend my time with those people that need it, and spend my money on things that are not just me. A lot of times the word Christian just kind of means disciple-ish, and we have a lot of disciple-ish aspects to our lives. where it's kind of Christian, it's kind of shooting in the right direction, but it's not quite where Jesus would have us. If we're wanting to take ourselves off the throne of our hearts, and we know that God sees tremendous value in people, but we don't show them the kind of love that Jesus would have, then we need to do some checking to see if we're actually following the one that we say we are. Are we actually being learners and followers of Christ, or are we just trying to fit into this broad spectrum of Christian where it means we go to church every once in a while, we have a Bible on the bookshelf, it's got some dust on it, but that's okay, you know. That's okay, you can still be a Christian no matter what, as long as you just kind of claim Jesus. Something that always kind of struck me when I was growing up is the idea that if you were put on trial for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? And a lot of times, I feel like I've just been disciple-ish. You know, I've kind of done some of the things, but there wouldn't be enough evidence to say, yes, that person is a Christian. Yes, he's a follower of Jesus. And that's a charge that it'd be terrible to get off on if they found you not guilty of being a disciple of Christ. Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. We read the Mark account of this earlier. So Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40 says, well, I guess starting in 35, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. He said, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So tomorrow morning we're going to talk more about this idea of our neighbors and who is our neighbor and who would Jesus have us spend our time with. But as for tonight, I just want you guys to spend some time and just challenge you to do that introspective looking at yourself and see, are we actually being disciples of Christ, or are we just being disciple-ish? Yeah, and we'll talk more in the morning. So.